What I love about that hymn is the personal nature of it. It doesn't say he leadeth us. He leadeth me. God, through Christ, takes me by the hand and leads me day by day, moment by moment. It's the great privilege of the believer to know that we are being led by Christ. What a beautiful hymn. Well, let's turn to Matthew chapter 7 as we actually begin the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. And I want to read, actually, verse 13 through 27, which is the conclusion of the sermon. We're going to look at 13 and 14 today. I want to, as I read it, just break at each section so you see the sections and just point them out to you. And the way I break them is how I intend to preach them. So, in other words, there's four breaks here. So, actually, three breaks, four sections. So, I'm intending to close out the Sermon on the Mount in the month of June, Lord willing. But let me just read this whole section, starting in verse 13. So enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Now in verse 15 through verse 20, he now talks about false teachers and good fruit and bad fruit. Verse 15, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. And a good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. And then in verses 21 through verse 23, we have this warning that not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom. Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. And then I will declare unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And then he closes his sermon with this final illustration of two types of builders, two foundations. Verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against the house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. Let's ask the Lord to bless our time in the Word. Father, we thank you for your Word. It is both convicting and encouraging, all in the same. Father, it is food to our souls. It is light to our paths. Lord, we thank you for all that you have given to us in your Word. We acknowledge, Lord, that we draw our strength from it, and there is no other strength that we have but what we draw from your precious truth. We acknowledge our dependence upon the Holy Spirit to understand it and to live according to it. We know it is only your work in us. And Father, I pray that as we would hear the word this morning, that our hearts would be warmed, that our hearts would be convicted, that our hearts would be changed, and that we would truly delight to walk with you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Probably the most offensive truth of Scripture, ultimately, in relation to the world, is its exclusivity. Throughout the Scriptures, Old and New Testament, there is this exclusivity for which Israel was hated and for which the church today is hated. In other words, it is that truth that there are only two ways. There are only two ways in regard to life, and one leads to life and one leads to destruction. That there aren't two ways to life, that there aren't three ways to eternal life, that there aren't five ways to heaven, there aren't innumerable ways to heaven, there's only one. There's only one road, there's only one way, and if you're not on that road, you're not on the way to eternal life. That's what the Bible teaches. And I remember some time ago, I think it's been probably two or three years now that we went through Psalm 1 through 5, but in Psalm 1 there, the picture of those two paths, which is so clearly taught throughout the Bible, there's one way that leads to life, and there is a way that leads to death. There is one way that leads to righteousness, to heaven, to glory. There is the way of God, and there is the way of man. There is the way of life and the way of death. And these two are continually and completely compared and contrasted throughout the Bible in the Old and New Testaments. And we have it here again, nothing new here again with Jesus. What he is saying is spoken of throughout the Old Testament and again spoken of in the New Testament. There is but one way to life. And this statement here in verses 13 through 14, where he says, enter through the narrow gate, this statement begins the conclusion of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. As I've tried to point out as we've gone through this, something of the structure of this sermon, there is an introduction. It is the Beatitudes and the Similitudes in chapter 5, verses 1 through 16. Then you have the body of the whole sermon, which is from chapter 5, verse 17 through chapter 7, verse 12. And last week, we spoke about the conclusion, or the kind of the summary, as it were, of the sermon, verse 12, in everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. That was a summary of the body of his sermon. And now we come to the conclusion. Starting in verse 13, going on all the way to verse 27, to be honest, it has some of the most sobering passages in all of Scripture. The most frightening in many ways. For there is not only the call to enter the narrow gate and the narrow way, and that there are few that enter, but then there is also the call of warning to false prophets who are continually making the way, trying to make the way broader, trying to make it wider. And as pointed out not only here, but in other places in the New Testament, the ones who are doing that are the ones within the church. They're not the ones outside the church. They're the ones within. And then there is the reminder that there are going to be many that come to the throne in that day who will say, Lord, Lord. And he will say, I never knew you. A very sobering thought. And then he gives the final conclusion, those two foundations, one who built on a rock and one who built in the sand. And the difference between them is the one gave heed to the word that Jesus spoke, and the other did not. What an amazing conclusion to this profound sermon. And really, a conclusion of his full summary of what the law taught and what was taught in the Old Testament. Well, as we look at verses 13 and 14 this morning, I want you to consider two things. Or I want to consider two things. First of all, I want to consider the instruction that is given to us here, which is the very beginning of verse 13. Enter through the narrow gate. That's the instruction. You might say that's the application of the sermon. That's the bottom line. Enter through the narrow gate. But as Jesus so often does, he doesn't stop there. He gives an explanation of why he says that. And that's what the rest of the passage is in verses 13 and 14. It's an explanation of why he says, enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. And so that's how I want to divide our matter today. First of all, I want to look at the instruction, the command, if you will, and then the reason that he gives that command, the explanation for the reason that Jesus says, enter in at the narrow gate. So let's start by looking at the instruction. Very simple statement, enter through the narrow gate. It is a command. It's written in the imperative, which obviously means it's something that you must do. Everyone must choose to enter through the narrow gate. It's something you do. It requires something of an act of your will and of your person. You must choose to enter here. It requires action. It requires something of us. You don't fall into the kingdom. You don't accidentally end up there. You know, have you ever driven around, you know, back in Pennsylvania where the roads are windy and go all over the place, sometimes you can get lost and you accidentally end up where you meant to be. I've had that happen. You know, where you, oh, wow, this is where this comes out. But the kingdom isn't like that. You don't wind around and then, oh, I'm here. No, it requires an effort on your part. It requires a decision, a choice. And which takes us back again to ask, seek, and knock, right? It requires something of us. But I want to observe it is not only a command here, it is an invitation. It is an invitation. He closes this sermon with an invitation. Enter. Enter the narrow gate. In other words, there are no restrictions for entrance from the standpoint of, say, our background, our wealth, our race, our color. There is no restriction. The invitation is open to everyone. It's not just to Jews, it's to Gentiles. It's not just to men, it's to women. It's not just to wealthy people, it's to all people. It's not just to the intelligent, it's to those of us who aren't as intelligent. It's to everyone. There are no restrictions in that regard to entrance. It is an invitation. Enter the straight gate. And I say to you today, enter the straight gate. It doesn't matter what your background is, what your family background is, what your family's religion is, whether you grew up in religion, outside of religion. It doesn't make any difference. Enter the straight gate. It's an invitation. It's also a warning. It's as if he says, don't fail to enter at the straight gate. Because as we find, it's the only gate that ends up in eternal life. So it's a warning. Don't fail. I should also point out that the tense here of this verb, enter, it's not only an imperative, a command, it's also what we call in Greek an aorist tense, which implies a point in time, an action that requires, in other words, the idea here, I think, is pointing to, not to get ahead of myself, pointing to a point in time entrance, if you will, conversion. In other words, you either have entered or you haven't entered. It requires something to enter, and you must make sure that you do that thing, whatever it is. And so there is a suggesting here, I would suggest, a point in time that is pointed to, a conversion as it were, and the contrast is to a way. Okay, when it talks about the way is narrow, that's talking about a path. But a gate with a command to enter suggests that you need to enter in order to go on the way. So there is a requirement to make sure that you actually do enter into the straight gate. Well, the obvious question, again, which we had when we looked at ask, seek, and knock, the obvious question is enter into what? He just says, enter the straight gate. Well, the context of the sermon, I think, makes it clear, even as we spoke of in those earlier verses, that what he's talking about is entrance into the kingdom. Entrance into the kingdom of God. And if you remember, all the way back in chapter 5, verse 20, which is kind of the theme of the whole sermon, really, it says, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." Okay, so the whole sermon is about entrance into the kingdom of heaven. And then, of course, he says in chapter 6, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So the entrance here is into the kingdom. We also see in chapter 7, verse 21, where he says, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom. So in other words, and this is obviously next week's sermon or the following week, in other words, a profession doesn't get you in. A profession of faith in Christ doesn't get you in. Okay? It's more than just a profession, because there are going to be many that make that profession in that day, and he will say, I never knew you. But that's for another sermon. But the point here is that what he is speaking of is entrance into the kingdom. Or, in the book of Matthew, entrance into the kingdom equals salvation. Okay? So you say, what does it mean to enter into the kingdom of heaven? It means to be saved. And there are several places in the Gospels, especially in Matthew, that make that clear, that those are interchangeable. That to speak of entering the kingdom is the same as to speak about entrance into salvation, entrance into eternal life. And of course, that's made plain even here when the end of the verse, of verse 14, says, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. That is eternal life. That's what it means to enter the kingdom. That's ultimately what it means to have salvation. It is to have eternal life. And the gate, the entranceway that leads into eternal life, that leads to salvation, is a narrow gate. So he says, where to enter? He says, enter through the narrow gate. And I look at this a little bit like, well, I want you to stop and think about this for a minute. Jesus has just talked about what it means to be in the kingdom. He's just talked about what true righteousness, the whole sermon, we could summarize it in this way. It is true righteousness. Okay? What true righteousness looks like. What does a new heart look like? What does it look like to have the law written on the heart? And then he tells how we receive it, through asking and seeking and knocking. And then he gives this command. Enter, that is, enter the kingdom, through the narrow gate. That's all he says. Enter through the narrow gate. And I rather think what he's doing here in these two verses is something like when you give directions. Have you ever tried to explain to someone how to get from point A to point B? And sometimes that can be very trying, especially when you have roads that are unmarked or very difficult to find. And sometimes they'll say, now look for this lane. It's not marked, but look for this barn or this tree or this house. And it's just a little bit beyond that, and it's kind of hidden behind some bushes. And if you go too fast, you're not going to see it because everybody goes by it. It's very easy to miss. Now, if you're told that, what are you going to do? Are you going to run 60 mile an hour down the road? You know, no, you're going to go slowly and you're going to be looking for the various markers that are given so that when the lane comes, you're like, oh, there it is. That's exactly what Jesus is doing. Jesus is saying, look, most people, the majority of people, miss it. Okay? You need to look for it. It's narrow. It's difficult to find. And once you find it, it's difficult to go through. So you need to make sure that you find it and that you enter it. That's what he's saying. Look, this isn't something like, it's not something you fall into. It's not something you just, hey, that looks like a cool place to go. It's not like that. So he says, enter the narrow gate. Entering the kingdom, entering salvation, finding eternal life requires finding a particular gate that is very hard to find and entering that particular gate, which is very hard to enter. It's described really by one word. Its distinguishing feature is that it's narrow. That's the only word that he uses to describe here in this command, in this invitation. It's the only word he uses to describe this gate. It's narrow. It is not a popular gate. It's not the gate that everyone's looking for. It's not the gate that people want to enter. It's not the gate that everybody is rushing to go through. A.W. Pink, in talking about this, when he was talking about finding this gate, he said, this is one of the surest indexes that you're on the right path if you're on the one that's not popular. If you're on the unpopular path, if you're feeling a little lonely, that's a good sign. You're on the right path. Now, there's a lot of truth to that. Now, that can be overdone, obviously. That can be overemphasized. It's not like, we don't want to go to the other extreme. But surely this is true. In relation to the world, in relation to the rest of society, you are going to feel alone. And believe me, there are going to be times when people who enter the gate, the straight gate, are going to have to walk alone. It's a narrow gate. It's not popular. Neither is it intuitive. If you think about entering a kingdom, generally speaking, you think of entering a wide road, a broad road, one that's well marked, one with big and wide gates with big signs overhead that say, enter here. And we've been looking on Sunday nights a little bit at the city of Babylon, which is kind of a fascinating study. But in Babylon, they unearthed, they had, I think, 8 gates in the ancient city of Babylon. And the most famous one that has been found is the Ishtar Gate, which I think is in the museum at Berlin. The Ishtar Gate, which is beautiful, it's big, it's spacious. It opened right up to the wide processional way that went right past the palace. It was impressive. You didn't wonder where the entrance was. You went through the gate. You don't think, when you think of entering a kingdom, that's what you think of, right? You don't think of going down the back alley and finding the little door and finding it. You got to knock at it. You got to break it down. That's not what you think of when you think of entering a kingdom. But that's what Jesus says. Jesus says, the way into the kingdom is not wide. It's not easy. It's narrow. You have to look for it. From the standpoint of the world, it's not well marked. But indeed, all the markings of the true kingdom are in Scripture. As I said, I think, when I was studying Psalm 1, really, you could almost summarize the Scripture in this way. If you want to know, it describes, from Genesis to Revelation, it describes the person on the one hand who is in the kingdom, and it describes, on the other hand, the person who's not. It gives complete descriptions, many examples and pictures throughout, from beginning to end, of who's on the wide way and who's on the narrow way. Who's in the way of righteousness? Who's in the way of sin and wickedness? Who's the wise? Who's the fool? The whole Bible, from beginning to end, describes these two ways. Say, what are they like? But the world doesn't see that. The world is not interested in that picture as given by the Word of God. So here we have the instruction, enter through the narrow gate. Enter, it's a command, it's a warning, it's an invitation, it's something we must do, we must act upon. And it is a narrow gate. That is the distinguishing feature of this gate. It's narrow. It's not popular. It's not easy to find. But I want to now look at the explanation that Jesus gives regarding why he says this. He says, enter in the narrow gate for, and the first point of explanation is this, that the broad way leads to destruction. Okay? The reason he says enter the narrow gate is because the broad gate, the wide gate, and the broad way lead to destruction. Notice the implication here, by the way, is that there are only two ways. There's the narrow gate. That's why he says enter there, the narrow gate, not a narrow gate, as if there are lots of narrow gates. There's only one narrow gate. We'll see why in a minute. There's only one narrow gate. He says make sure you enter the narrow gate because the wide gate leads to destruction. Okay. So there's only two gates. Make sure you go through the right one. Why? Because the broad way, the wide gate, the one that everyone else is going through, that's the one that leads to destruction. Now that's very clear, isn't it? I mean, you can't blame Jesus for being you can't say he's unclear, okay? Okay. If we read this and we don't take notice of it and we don't seek and we don't earnestly seek that gate and to seek to walk in that way, It's not because Jesus wasn't clear. Okay? Jesus said plainly, don't enter that gate. You see the one that everyone else is entering? Don't enter that one. But the second half, which we'll also talk about, the second part of this explanation is in verse 14, and that is that the narrow way is difficult to find. So those are the two reasons why Jesus says this. The reason he says enter the narrow gate is because, number one, the wide gate ends up in destruction, and two, the narrow gate's hard to find. That's what he says. Okay? So let me look at these in turn. First of all, in the second half of verse 13, the broad way leads to destruction. That's why he says, enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. Let me just say a few words about this way. First of all, we observe again that the gate is wide. The gate is wide. In fact, we could say that everybody is born into this way, right? Scripture teaches that all of us by nature are sinners. All of us are born, as it were, walking in this way. This is the way that we walk naturally. It's very accommodating to all of our weaknesses and all of our failures. We like this way because it gives, really, the reason that people like the wide way in the end is because it allows them to really be themselves and still have the assurance of salvation. If you could summarize all false teaching and all false religion, that's really it. People want to be able to go down the road that they want to go on without really having a change of heart. It doesn't require something that they can't perform. And so it can be, quite frankly, it can be asceticism. The word escapes my mind, but what the Roman Catholic has with mere ritual, okay, it can be ritual. In the case of evangelicals, it can be saying a prayer. You say the sinner's prayer, okay? Listen, all of those things can be, they make people feel good because they give people assurance, but none of those things give a new heart. See, what people want is assurance without a change of heart. So the bottom line is, to enter the kingdom, you need a new heart. And you can't do that. You can't accomplish that on your own, by your own wisdom, by your own strength. But see, here the gate is wide. There are no restrictions. Every kind of person and personality is welcome. Everyone is at home here. The entrance is natural and easy. In fact, it doesn't really require anything of you. If you don't do anything, you enter this road. It's just the way everybody else is going. If you want to go with the flow, this is the way. If you don't want to cause any trouble, if you don't want to lose any friends, if you don't want to feel alienated or anything like that, if you want to really just get along with everyone, this is the way to go. Okay? This is the way that makes everyone comfortable. It doesn't cost anything. There are no requirements. And there's no change necessary. Just be yourself. And if you like this religion, that's fine. If you like that religion, that's fine. If you want to go here, go there. If you don't want to be a Christian, if you just want to be an atheist, hey, whatever works for you, that's okay. That's the broad way. And that's the way that everyone likes, because everyone can be comfortable with whatever they like. But the gate is wide, so is the way. The way is broad. The word here is literally broad spaced. The idea that it accommodates a large number. It's wide open. Okay, this is what the liberals love. Wide open. Whatever you want, it's fine with us. Okay, whatever way you want to take, whatever you want to call truth, whatever you want to, you know, whatever floats your boat, it doesn't make any difference. That's the wide way. The way is broad. There's nothing here to cramp your style. Just be yourself. There is room in the broad way for the self-righteous and the licentious, for the moralist, for the profligate, for the conservative, for the liberal, for the religious and the profane. It doesn't matter. They all feel at home here. This is the broad way. Why? Because none of those things require a changed heart. You can be religious. If you want to be religious, that's fine. You can even claim Christ as your religion. That's fine. And there are a lot of people on the broad road that claim Christ as their Savior. There is, though, one problem with this wide gate and wide Broadway, and that is that it leads to destruction. It leads to destruction, hell. Eternal separation from God. Eternal torment, as Revelation 14 speaks of. A very, very sobering thought. This is where the wide road leads. It leads to hell. Damnation. The wrath of God poured out without mixture, as John says in Revelation 14. It is the wrath of God poured out. This is where it leads. It's not difficult to find this destination. Just do nothing, and this is where you end up. Just follow your desires. Just follow your flesh. Just do what you feel like doing. Or as they tell us in movies today, just follow your heart. Follow your dreams. That's where you'll end up. Guaranteed. Again, Jesus doesn't lack here in clarity. This is where you find, this is where you end up. You want self-fulfillment? This is where you end up. If that's your goal, if that's your purpose, let's just follow your heart. That is where you end. This is the destination. And the travelers, well, it says polloi, many. You've heard the term hoi polloi, the many. That's the many. Now, what are the many and what are the few? I don't know. But it is clearly the majority. The majority go this way. The great, the small, the poor, the rich, the intellectual, the brutish, the refined, the vulgar. It doesn't make any difference. This is where they all go. The many go down this path. This path is described well by Paul when he wrote to Titus in Titus 3:3. And of course, there are many passages we could look at, but I just quote this for you. It says, speaking of what we once were, this is what the world is. And this is the wide path. It says, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That is the unbeliever. That is what we have been saved from. That is the wide path. That's what it looks like. Whether it's religious or whether it's atheistic, it doesn't matter. Anything in between. It all looks like Titus 3:3. It's all people wanting assurance of salvation without a change of heart, without actually giving up themselves. That's what false religion and false teaching, all of it does. Let's sum it up that way. Well, the second part of his explanation is in verse 14, where he speaks of the narrow way. He says the broad way leads to destruction. That's the first part of the explanation. Now in verse 14, he basically says the narrow way is difficult to find. Notice he says, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Now, notice he says for there in verse 14, and I think that for is pointing to the end of verse 13 where it says, and there are many who enter through it. In other words, through the broad gate. The reason that people enter the broad gate is because the true way is narrow. And I suggest to you that that is fundamentally the stumbling block that people have with the narrow way. It is narrow. How often I have spoken to people about Christ and they will say something like, well, your way is too narrow. You're saying you know that you have the only way? You think you have the only way? Listen, that is probably the number one stumbling block to the gospel. Well, it's not my saying, it's Jesus saying. The way is narrow. And there is no other way but Christ. But this is the stumbling block. Well, let us observe several things about what he says about the narrow way. First of all, here, instead of a wide gate, we have a narrow gate. The word in the NASB is small. Really, it's the same word that's used in verse 13 that's translated narrow. I think they just changed it because they use narrow in the next phrase. But it's the word narrow. That's exactly what it means. It's often used of geographical locations, you know, that are narrow, you know, narrow passes or narrow straits. The idea is that it's confined. The gate is confined. And I think I rather agree with Martin Lloyd-Jones, who calls it a turnstile. When you think of a turnstile, there's only the key with a turnstile, if you've ever gone through a turnstile, is that only one person can go through at a time. You have to go through alone. You don't go through turnstiles in crowds. You don't go through turnstiles in families. You go individually. You go by yourself, one at a time. But not only that, and Lloyd-Jones points this out as well, and I think it's a very important point, if you go through a turnstile, you can't take anything with you through it. You can't, and I remember when we went to New Zealand years ago, I led a little trip to New Zealand, and we had a group of college students that we took over to New Zealand, and we went to the airport, and I mean, I never saw so much luggage in my life. It was just all stacked up, and this is all going on the airplane, and all this luggage, but you know what, when you go through a turnstile, you can't take the luggage. You have to leave it. Whatever the luggage, you can't take it through the turnstile. Or maybe the other example, to stay with the airport metaphor, you go through the airport security and you go through, I don't know what they call it, you know, where they x-ray you. You know, you got to, since 911, you take everything off. I mean, you take your belt off, you take your shoes off, you empty your pockets, you get your laptop on the thing, you get your iPod out of your pocket. Whatever you have in your pocket, you get out, change. Why? Because you can't go through with anything. If you go through, the buzzer goes off. You know, if you ever get stuck, by the way, if you ever do that once, you will never leave anything on your body again. Because I went through one time, I left my belt on, this is a long time ago, and it went off. They took me aside and it delayed me about 15 minutes because I didn't take, so ever since then, I take everything off. My shoes, my belt, everything. Why? Because you don't want to get caught. You can only go through there. You can't have anything metal. Well, that's kind of the picture. You see, to enter this way, to enter this path, you can't take anything with you. Nothing. What does that mean? It is the complete denial of self. To think of it in a kind of a bizarre way, you can't take yourself through the turnstile. You can't. You have to leave it all. That's the cross. That's why the gate is narrow. That's why nobody goes through it. It requires dying to yourself. I mean, imagine, if you will, two gates. Here's a little narrow gate. Over top it says die, death. Here, leave all your dreams, all your desires, all your passions, all that you want in life, leave it right here, die. Go through that gate. Over here, gate, oh, success, happiness, joy, filled with all kinds of joys and pleasures and all my goals fulfilled and I reach all my desires. Big, wide gate, go through that one. Which one are people going to go through? I mean, that's really the picture. The point is, to go through this one, you have to die. Nobody wants to do that. The reason it's narrow and the reason that people don't enter it is because they have no inclination whatsoever to enter it. It's repelling to them. It actually repels them. I don't want to go through that gate. I don't want to die. I want what I want. And so give me anything but that. Don't make me die. You can tell me to get baptized. You can tell me to say a prayer. You can tell me to do things, give to the church. I'll do it. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. But don't ask me to die. Now, no one says that. It's just people don't enter it. They feel much better pretending that they really are saved and pretending that they really know God and just kind of live their life, but really in the end they're living for themselves. They would much rather do that than actually die. So they never do. See, it is a narrow gate. It's narrow because it's the cross. It's dying. It's death to self. Nothing new here. I like what Lloyd Jones says. Again, not to quote Lloyd Jones all day, but he had a great illustration in there. Not really an illustration, but an example of what the Puritans used to do. Oftentimes, they often made a covenant with God. And as I read about it, I kind of like this thought. He said that they used to write a covenant. And they used to write in there basically a resigning of all they are and all they have to God. I resign my right to do or to be whatever I want. I resign all that I own. I resign my wife and my children. I resign my career. I resign my life, my health, everything. I resign, and they would sign it, date it. That's the covenant. In other words, I'm not my own. That's entering the straight gate. That's a changed heart. We think of that too often as kind of like a second level of Christianity. It's not. It is Christianity. It's salvation. That verse in the hymn says, I take, O cross, thy shadow for my abiding place. I ask no other sunshine than the sunshine of his face. Content to let the world go by, to know no gain or loss, my sinful self, my only shame, my glory, all the cross. Listen, that's not some advanced stage of Christianity. That's salvation. Listen, the person that cannot say that is not on the narrow path, has not gone through the narrow gate. That is the narrow gate. And that's why it's so narrow. It is to resign everything to God. I am no longer my own. I am not anymore interested in fulfilling any dreams because I've given them all over. That is conversion. That is salvation. And it requires several things, as A.W. Pink points out. It requires faith in God's Word and God's Son. Okay. In other words, I actually do believe what God said. This is God's Word. This is now my guide book. This is everything to me now because I belong to Him. It is submitting to the truth of this Word. It is repentance from our sin. It is turning from all of our sin, no matter how small or how great. It doesn't mean that we're perfect now. It simply means that we truly renounce it and we truly seek for God to change us day by day into His image. And we desire holiness above all else. I like what A.W. Pink said. I put this in the bulletin. A.W. Pink said, none tread the narrow way save those who make vital godliness their chief concern, the main business of life. It's a profound statement, and it is true. Listen, that's what our goal is now. And then the third thing he points out is it requires submission to Christ's lordship. I'm not my own. I am submitted. Listen, that's how we enter the gate, and that's why it's narrow, because it requires submission. But notice, not only the gate is narrow, the way is narrow. And here, Jesus uses a different word. It's actually a word that means to press or to confine. The idea here is that this is a compressed way. It's in contrast to the word used in the previous verse, which was roomy, broad, spacious, plenty of room for everybody. This is the complete opposite, which is it's actually cramped, claustrophobic, narrow, hard. It makes me think of like, I've never done this, but I've imagined doing it. Have you ever gone spelunking? Spelunking is going through caves. I have a friend that does this, goes through caves, called spelunking. And you know, if you go through those things, they can get really narrow. Really, you got to crawl, you got to kind of scrunch up, you got to get through. Listen, that's the picture. Now, the closest thing I can relate to that is when I was growing up in farm country, every fall, instead of Halloween parties, we would have a barn party, and they would build tunnels through the hay lofts. You know, the hay bales, they would arrange the hay bales such that you went through these tunnels. And if you were claustrophobic, this wasn't the thing to do. In fact, I don't think I could do it anymore. I did it when I was young, but you go through these things, it's completely dark and it's squished and you got to crawl and places you can hardly get through. That's the picture here. In other words, this is a hard way. No one would choose this way in their right mind, right? But that's the way that leads to life. And many people do turn. The other aspect of this word, it's often used in regard to afflictions, this word that is translated narrow. It's often, it really is a verb that means to oppress, to afflict, to distress. And so it's often used, the noun form is often translated tribulation. And that's the picture. That's what this way is filled with. It's filled with thorns. It's filled with difficult things. It's filled with persecution. Jesus said, if they hate me, they're going to hate you. Okay? You're going to be delivered up. You're going to be hated. People are going to make fun of you. You're going to lose jobs. It's going to be a rough way. And he warned people, listen, if you don't count the cost, don't go. Okay, don't try to build the tower before you count the cost, he said. Listen, this is something that requires endurance. It requires continual, daily endurance. And it reminds me of a friend that I had in seminary who was a Navy SEAL. And we would have lunch together, and he used to tell me all the things that he used to have to do as a SEAL. I would have never been a good SEAL, I know that, because it would have required such an incredibly strong psychological endurance. I mean, you would have had to want it to be a SEAL more than anything you ever wanted in life to become a SEAL. That's how it's designed. And he told me some of the things they went through in training, and you know, like 75% of the guys that enter into training drop out within the first few weeks. It's that rough. And these are guys that are in shape. Now, these are he told me the triathletes were the first to drop out. It was so geared so that only the people would make it who had the mentality that we will accomplish the mission or die trying. That's what SEALs do. There's no room in here for, you know, I really miss my bed. You know, there's no room for, well, you know, I really want to just have a vacation. You're going to complete this mission, and if you don't, you're going to die trying. That's the mentality. And so it weeds out everyone else. It doesn't matter how athletic you are. Listen, if you don't have the mental endurance, you will not endure. And I can tell you right now, I would never be a SEAL. I would never make it. The things that they did to them, the psychological things that they did to them, I could never make it. And listen, that's how the way of the Christian is designed. On purpose. It weeds out the ones who are just on a vacation. That's the point of it. That's the point of trials. That's the point of tribulations. That's the point of the roughness. The only people who will endure to the end are the people who really do believe. That really do love Christ at any cost. It is a difficult way, and many turn. Many turn away. Many walk for a while and then they turn away. Why? Because it becomes too hard. These aren't popular things. People don't like to hear these things, but this is what Jesus is teaching. This is what he is saying. Now, the destination, in this case, is life. This is eternal life. And notice also, as he points out, the gate must be found. In order to get on this way, you have to find the gate. You have to find it. You have to seek for it. You have to ask, seek, and knock, as we said before. Well, it leads to the obvious question. Does this mean then that there are very few that are saved? Well, Jesus says here that the few are, but I find it interesting. Turn over to Luke chapter 13. I find it interesting that the disciples asked this question in Luke 13. You know, I don't know how many are saved. I really don't. I do know this, and obviously nobody does here, but I do know this, that there will be many, many, many myriads in heaven. That's clear from the book of Revelation. There are going to be many that are saved. it will be few in relation to the whole. There's no question about that. But I find it interesting when the disciples ask this question, look what Jesus said. In verse 23 of chapter 13, and someone said to him, Lord, are there just a few who are being saved? Now notice what Jesus, so often he does this. He doesn't answer the question. He doesn't answer the question, but notice what he does say. And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. He doesn't say what probably we would have said, yeah, there aren't many that are saved. He doesn't say that. He says, strive to enter into the narrow gate. In other words, it doesn't matter. It's irrelevant how many are going to be saved. Make sure that you enter. Make sure you are on the straight, that you enter the straight gate. Make sure you enter the narrow way and walk in it and endure and continue and abide. Listen, it is not for us to know or to determine or to estimate how many people are saved or who is saved and who is not. We don't know and can't know. But Jesus does say this, that you must strive to enter. The word is a word, the word that we get agonized from. The word in the Greek, to strive. In other words, it takes effort to enter the straight gate. Strive to enter the gate. For there are going to be many who will try and will fail. That doesn't sound like the typical evangelical evangelistic message today, does it? You know, where it's just, hey, come as you are. Just come. Just come. Believe in Jesus. Raise your hand. You're saved. Never doubt it. I mean, that it's the complete opposite of that. It's, look, this way is hard, and not many find it, so you better look real hard and make sure you're on that road, because there are going to be many that think they're on it and aren't, which is what he says just in a few verses. Sobering words. It is a narrow gate and a narrow way. Of course, the way and the gate are Christ. Christ is the way of salvation. He's the only way to life. But it is also the cross. It's the cross. It's death to self. I want to close this morning by reading from Proverbs chapter 1. And this is the call of wisdom. And I like the picture. Part of the reason I wanted to read this is because of the picture. The picture is wisdom personified, calling out to people that are on the broad road. And I want you to observe what it says and think about it in relation to what Jesus said in regard to the straight gate and the narrow way. Verse 20 of Proverbs 1. Wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. So here's the picture. There's wisdom crying out to people that are going down this broad street. She's crying out to them. At the entrance of the gates in the city, she utters her saying. So imagine the big gate that's leading down the broad path, and there is wisdom right at the entrance, crying out. Verse 22, how long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded? And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. Turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. If that's not a call to salvation, I don't know what it is. Because, now notice what he says in verse 24. Because I called and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention, and you neglected all my counsel and did not want my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes. When your dread comes like a storm, and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Notice, they did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would not accept my counsel. They spurned all my reproof. So they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be satiated with their own devices. For the waywardness of the naive will kill them, and the complacency of fools, makes you think of Laodicea, will destroy them. But he who listens to me shall live securely and will be at ease from the dread of evil. Eternal life. I mean, there's a sense in which what Jesus says here in the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, you could almost summarize with what is said here regarding wisdom in Proverbs chapter 1. That's exactly what he's saying. Listen, if you will listen to me, if you will heed my words, you will build your house upon a rock. And if you don't, listen, it's not good enough to like the Sermon on the Mount, to hear the Sermon on the Mount, to memorize the Sermon on the Mount. It is to live according to the Sermon on the Mount. It is to live in a way that is in accordance with the Word of God. It is to take heed to the reproof. It is to seek with all your heart the kingdom of God. And to that person it says, he will live securely and will be at ease from dread of evil. Beautiful, beautiful statement. Listen, it is a narrow way, and most people will not go down it because the difficulty is too great. Listen, I ask of you today, call upon the Lord. Seek his face. Search for him with all your heart and make sure that you are truly on the narrow road. Listen, if you die today, what good is everything else that you could possibly have or accomplish? It will make no difference in the day that we die. There's only one thing that will matter. Did we enter the narrow gate? Did we walk in the narrow way? Did we endure? That's the only thing that will matter in that day. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the clarity of your word. Lord, though your words are difficult, yea, indeed impossible to the one that is in the flesh, yet they are clear. No one can question that they are clear. And Lord, I pray that you would work in each of our hearts according to our need. Father, I know that there are some, I'm sure that today in the hearing of my voice, do not know you. I don't know who they are. I am not God. I do not know who is saved and who is not. But Lord, you do know. And I pray, Father, that you would work in each heart. And I pray, Father, that those who have not entered into the gate, that they would this day seek your face, that they would seek with all their heart to enter into the gate that is narrow. And Lord, those who are on the narrow way, who have entered the straight gate, Father, may we truly know endurance, and may we seek your face in everything that we do, and may we die daily, and may you live in us truly, and produce in us the fruit of the Spirit that only you can produce, and that we may thereby give testimony that indeed we do belong to you, and that we do walk in the narrow way. Father, we ask you to have mercy upon us. We know that all these things are impossible apart from the work of God in us. We look to you, Father. There is none other. There is no other help. There is no other salvation. There is no other strength. There is no other wisdom. Father, we look to you, and we beg of you to give us wisdom, to lead us in the plain path, and to teach us to walk with you and to cling to you, even as you have called us to in your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.